Let us turn now to the Word of God in the Psalms, first of all, Psalm 95, reading from the beginning of the Psalm. Psalm 95 at the beginning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then in the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 5, at verse 6. Revelation chapter 5, at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign in the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings from his word. Let us pray. Our Father God, we give thanks for this fresh opportunity of worship, fresh opportunity to reflect upon your word. And by your Spirit, help us to understand and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become apparently no churches of Christ. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. And it's the last part of that I want to focus on this evening. There shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. We were made to worship, created by God to worship, a worship due solely to God. In Revelations 4 and 11, we read, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And as we work into our theme this evening, the words of Jesus in John 4, 24, in his conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria, and Jesus says, God is spirit. And his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And my theme for this evening is that of worship. And I want to look at the various relationships that should define our worship. But before we come to these relationships, how are we to worship God? How are we to worship God? Well, Habakkuk says, Habakkuk 2 and 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." Or again, Isaiah 41 at the beginning, "Be silent before me. Be silent before me." In other words, we are to come into God's presence in silent awe and reverence. To come before the Lord with quiet contemplation. To be quiet before him. In the Psalm 46, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." So that's one way in which we have to come before God. We have to come in silent contemplation. And yet, if we are to be silent before the Lord, we are also to come with shouts of joy and celebration. And we read from Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." On the one hand, stillness and silence. On the other hand, shouts of joy and celebration. Not as two contradictory elements, but rather as complementary to one another. True worship should have a balance between that silent contemplation of God and the shout of joy and celebration. Jesus said, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And note that Jesus does not say that this is a sort of helpful suggestion. You know, it'd be a good idea if you could sort of worship this way. He says must. We must worship in spirit and in truth. If we would worship at all, we must worship according to God's word. And you remember that King Saul in the Old Testament, the root of his downfall was that he decided to worship God his way, not the way that God had laid down in his word. And because of that, the kingdom was removed from him. We need to worship in line with what God says about worship in Scripture. Anything else invalidates our worship. And we need to worship with enthusiasm and obedience. That poses a question for us. Have there been times when our worship has been invalidated because we did not come with real enthusiasm in our hearts? Times when our worship has been invalidated because we didn't come with wills ready to go forth in obedience to his commands? Jesus said, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what I want to do is to develop this in terms of a series of relationships. And relationships sort of define our lives. We are a child of our parent. We grow up and we are the parent of the child. I am a husband or a wife. I'm a brother or a sister. I am an employee or an employer. These all involve relationships. And as we come before God to worship him, that worship is framed by a series of relationships. And I want to talk about six of these relationships this evening. And I'll tell you what they all are so that you know where we're going. We're the creature before the creator. We are the sinner before the judge. We are the saint in the Saviour, the follower of the Lord, the subject of the King, and the children of the Heavenly Father. And if I'd had more time and I was going to reword this, there's a seventh one that I should have had in here. Does anyone note the one that I've missed? No, no offers. The bride and the bridegroom. But let me focus on these first six. And we need to be clear in each of these relationships if we're going to worship God properly. And first of all, we are the creature before the Creator. How do we come before God? We need to come with a sense of our creatureliness. And here surely is that realm of that silence as we stand in awe at the immensity of God's creative work. The far-flung reaches of spinning galaxies. And you're in a reasonably good part of the world to go out at night and look up to the starry skies. My sister-in-law used to stay at Twynham, and I used to love taking the dog out for a walk on these starlit nights and gazing up at the skies and the immensity of it all and think God made it all. And contemplate also that this God made us in his image. We are utterly dependent upon him, and we can easily lose sight of that. So busy living our lives, making our plans, that we forget that we are absolutely dependent on the God who is there and the God who made us. In the beginning of his gospel, John says, "Through him, that is Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." And Paul in Colossians 1 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And the idea there is that we continue to exist solely because Jesus Christ holds everything together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, continue to exist. And so we worship God for making us, providing for us and sustaining us. We need to come and worship as creature before the Creator. Then secondly, we come as sinner before the Judge. And as the creature before the Creator hasn't a lot to say, the sinner before the Judge has got even less to say. Again, mouths are stopped. How can we possibly stand before a God who is holy and righteous? Reflect in these verses. Romans 2 and 16. Paul says, "This will take place in the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Our secrets, our innermost secrets. God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and 1, Paul again says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead." Or think of these words of Jesus himself in Matthew 12. Jesus says, "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." You ever spoken an empty word? It's a thought. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, we might not like to think about the judgment seat of Christ, but it is clearly there in Scripture. It's not talking about the judgment in terms of our salvation. But you remember the picture that Paul draws again in Corinthians, that in our life, each word, each act, each thought is a building of bricks or straw. And the judgment will burn away all the straw. How much straw is there in our lives? Well, as I say, we might not like to think of the judgment seat of Christ, but it's clearly there in Scripture. So we need to come before the Lord with sorrow and repentance, confessing our sin and pleading the saving work of Jesus on the cross. But if Christ is judged, then as long as we are trusting him, there is another side to the judge. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And we remember that Jesus is the judge who will one day return to bring about God's final judgment and usher in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Which is why a well-known hymn has the final verse, "Rejoice in glorious hope, Jesus the judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home." Now, the judgment of God is a big topic, but we stand before a God who is a judge. And so there are many aspects to the truth that we are a sinner before a holy judge. But if we are a sinner before a holy judge, then we need to understand also that we are a saint in the Saviour. For those who have placed their trust in Jesus as well as judge, Jesus is Saviour. In him we are transformed from sinner to saint. How do we come before God? We come before God with awareness that our sin is an affront to him. And so we come confessing our sin and our need of Christ as our Saviour, realising that Christ alone saves us and brings to us forgiveness and peace. Horatio Bonner has a little book, How Shall We Go to God? And the first two sentences of that book are, how do we come to God? With our sin. How do we come to God? With our sin. But having come to Christ, then we are no longer condemned before God, but justified. No longer sinners, but saints. The judge is also Saviour. And it's interesting how consistently in the New Testament, the people of God are described as saints. Not because they're particularly good, but because that is who they are in Christ. Ephesians 2:19. You are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 3:18. Paul prays that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints the depth and height and breadth and length of the love of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11. His gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I can always remember a student I had attached with me at one point asking the congregation if there were saints to put up their hands. And everybody was far too humble to put up their hands. And he says, I'm awfully sorry about that. Then he says, because none of you then are Christians. To be a Christian is to be a saint. That is who we are in Christ. In Christ we are cleansed and forgiven and changed. It's all to do with who we are in Christ. Think again of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says... I'm reading from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have every possible spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And you really got to be thick to read this passage of Paul and not realise that Paul is talking about who we are in Christ. It's what Christ has done for us. Who we are because of his atoning death. Now we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and we were thinking about that this morning. And so we worship as creature before the Creator, and sinner before a righteous judge, saints clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, I mean, each of these headings could be a sermon in itself, so I'm sketching in broad terms this evening. So we're creature before the Creator, sinner before the Judge, saints clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and so we come with confidence and assurance into the presence of God. And then fourthly, we are the follower of the Lord. In Christ we are forgiven and enter into a new relationship, that of follower of our Lord and Master. Christ is our Lord, and we are to live to please him, to carry on his work in the world today. Before God, we are servant, disciple, learner, follower, ambassador. We sum up all of that by seeing ourselves as followers. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." Again, Jesus said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So to worship properly means to follow Christ daily. It can't be something, worship, that is just for a Sunday. To worship means to follow Christ daily as Lord. And then fifthly, the subject before the King. How often do we see ourselves as subjects of the King? In Acts 17 and 7, we're told of a group of Christians that Jason has welcomed them into his house. And they are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note here that obviously to acknowledge Jesus as king involved a lifestyle, because that's what was upsetting the folk around this man called Jason. A lifestyle that stands out from the world around. So we worship him as the King. In Philippians 2 and 9, we read, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. A subject before the King in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we worship him as the one who is with us day by day, who leads us and guides us, who challenges and comforts us. But he is also the King of kings and Lord of lords, one clothed in glory and majesty. Perhaps my favourite quotation is from a Dutch theologian slash politician, slash many other things. He was a newspaper editor. He edited both a daily paper and a weekly paper for most of his life. And he actually became Prime Minister of Holland in 1900, I think it was. And he said, there is not one square inch of human existence over which Christ does not say, I am King. Nothing that you can think of which Christ does not claim a right of rule over. There is not one square inch of human existence over which Christ does not say, I am King. So we are creature before the Creator. Speaks to us of our dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. We are sinner before the Judge, reminding us of our need for repentance. We are the saint in Christ, rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are the follower of the Lord, ready to obey and to serve. And we are the subject of the King, which speaks to us of our loyalty. And then sixthly, we are children before their Father. And it seems to me that we need all of these pictures to understand our relationship with the God who is there and whom we gather to worship. This picture, that of children before their Heavenly Father, that's how Jesus taught us to know God, as Father. He died to birth us in to the family of God. John 1 and 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And these wonderful words in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here are wonderful truths, that in Christ, we are not simply the sinner before God, but the saint clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are not simply the creature of the Creator, but the child of our Heavenly Father. How do we worship? Well, I would suggest to you, in our worship, we need to work out the reality of these relationships with the God who is there. Coming to him in faith, working out these as living relationships, the creature before the Creator acknowledging our dependence with a sense of awe at the universe he has made, as a sinner before the judge, looking only for salvation from that judgment in the finished work of Christ, as a saint in Christ, what we are in him, our Saviour, as follower before the Lord, renewing our discipleship, as subject before the King, bringing our obedience and our worship and our loyalty, and as child before their Father, in wonder and in trust. And as I said at the beginning, we also should not forget, we are also the bride of the Bridegroom. In Revelations 4 and 5, John is given a glimpse of the throne room of God. Chapter 4 focuses on God the Father and his creation. Chapter 5 focuses on the Lamb of God. And both chapters are shot through with doxologies. Revelations 4 verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then from that passage we read in Revelations 5, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I can remember coming out of Bible House in Edinburgh in 1990 or 91, I can't remember, it was when the Billy Graham Crusade was taking place at Murrayfield, and the choir were rehearsing, and it was a lovely evening like this. And Bible House is, I don't know, half a mile away from Murrayfield, where the choir were rehearsing. And the sound of this mass choir come floating over, and it made the hairs in the back of your neck stand up. This glorious sound came over that part of Edinburgh. Well, I wonder what it'll be like for 10,000 times 10,000 angels encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And we can do no better than join them. Let us pray. Our Father God, we pray that indeed our whole beings would be caught up in your worship, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." May we be part of that choir that sings your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with the hymn on the back of the notice sheet.